May be seated. Let's move quickly and expeditiously. Amen. I'm happy to say we're a little ahead of time this morning. That, amen, yeah, gives more space for maybe a little bit more exegesis. All right. Well, Deacon Gavin is our designated reader this morning. Go straight to Titus in the Greek text, chapter 3. Those of you who have the interlineals, get your interlineal. Those that that do not have the interlineal, open your Bibles, whatever translation it may be. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. Here we have been dealing for some time, and for some time to come, the spiritual, that is the scripture doctrine of regeneration, which entails eternal justification and sanctification and glorification, all of these things that were done, that were accomplished for you
right.
in eternity.
Yes, they were.
It's a done deal.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, hallelujah. We don't have to worry about salvation this morning.
Thank you, Jesus.
We don't have to worry about our eternal abode.
Mm-hmm.
And where we, amen, shall be in eternity.
Mm-hmm.
We shall be in eternity where we were in eternity.
Come on here.
Before we were ever incarcerated and encapsulated. Isolated in these bodies.
Right, right.
Amen.
Right. Come on,
from eternity, he saved you.
Yes.
He called you.
Yes.
He placed you in the body of Christ.
Jesus.
Son positioned you.
Yes.
Oh, hallelujah.
Mm-hmm.
What more sanctification can you ask for? And you have been separated and placed in the body of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Our Lord. So we're blessed this morning.
Yes.
We continue to pound this theme because it's our desire that God's people live a quality of life
right.
that has been afforded you.
Right.
Amen. That it is through God's process of revelation that he causes us, amen, to walk above the plateau of the thinking of those things that surround us.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Then when the things around us begin to falter
right.
and not move to the cadence of that which we desire, we're not swayed. Because that's not the plane that we dwell upon, and that's not the plane we depend upon, and that's not the plane we're ultimately looking at, except we're looking at it from the vertical plane and the vantage point of where God has outlaid all things. And so the manifestation of things, and that's all you're going to get in the sphere of time,
that's it.
Manifestation of things as they begin to transpire don't ruin our day.
Come on.
Amen.
Come on.
Things begin to happen.
Yeah.
Doesn't ruin our day.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. It doesn't take us off course.
Come on.
Yeah.
We're still on track.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. We start out with our mind on the eternal things of God that are unmovable, and unshakable, and unchangeable.
Yes.
Amen. And as the things in life change, amen, we see those changes, amen, as incidents and occurrences, a manifestation, but ultimately amen, the real happenings and the real occurrence is the essence of what he did for us as recorded in the fourth verse of the first chapter of Ephesians.
Yes.
He said, according as he chose us in him before the foundation of the creation of the world. Amen. Nothing tops that.
Nothing.
And nothing upsets that.
Come on,
oh, hallelujah. Aren't you glad about that this morning? aren't you? Oh, hallelujah. Give him a praise. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so, we continue in that vein this morning, dealing with regeneration and salvation. We have for so many months, I think this is probably around the 32nd, amen, delivery in that vein. And if we don't get through this summer, we'll take it into the fall. In fact, it might be better, amen, to wait, this being summer vacations and some of them are out, amen, some are absent, and maybe we won't try to push through and push this through, because this is good stuff. We want everybody to get it.
All right.
Amen. We want everybody to get this. Oh, hallelujah. What does it mean to be regenerated, to be saved? You know, you want God, if somebody does something for you that's great, you want to be able to appreciate it.
Amen.
Too many of God's people this morning don't appreciate what God has done. There's no appreciation for the glorious blessings that God has bestowed upon us.
Mm-hmm.
We're so blessed this morning.
Thank you, Jesus.
Regeneration.
Yes.
That means again birth.
Again.
Amen. Again birth.
Mm-hmm.
Again, that means you're returning to something that previously happened or previously existed.
That's right.
And
right.
Our salvation is that which previously existed to us.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, what I'm saying is he saved you before he made you.
That's right.
Hallelujah.
Mm-hmm.
And this is what the scripture teaches. Mm-hmm. Again, birth. Again, regeneration. Polygenesis.
Mm-hmm.
Which is regeneration. Pauline, again. Genesi. Birth, again, birth. That which God did for you first.
Right.
Oh, my
right.
God.
Yeah.
It's there. It's right there.
Hmm?
It's right there. We had moved down and we had passed out to you the scripture application of repenting, believing, and confessing. We had gone through that segment, and hopefully now everybody know. Amen, that none of these are prescriptions for you being saved. That's not the reason you're saved. And we had moved last week to the scripture application of belief and baptism. Now, these are excerpts that you've got. They all belong in the document, the scriptural doctrine of regeneration. I just thought that if I gave out smaller documents, maybe I'd encourage you to read. Amen. We shall hopefully get through sometimes in the fall if we don't finish up the scripture doctrine of regeneration. Now, actually, that's really would be part one, which is some 30-some pages. There are three parts in all, and we'll go to something else, and then we'll come back to regeneration. We'll always be coming back,
mm-hmm.
coming back again and again and again and again,
right.
and again and again. Amen. Because there's nothing else to talk about this morning but these eternal truths.
That's right.
Amen. I know a lot is going on in the world. Mm-hmm. Israel is fighting in Lebanon and all of these things are happening. And the oil prices are now shot back up. And
mm-hmm.
you see that the gas pumps. And we can talk about the politics and all of that. And elections coming up in the fall and so forth. But you know what? I'm not saying that that's unimportant, but
mm-hmm.
That's secondary.
Bring it out.
Oh, my God.
Amen.
To God's eternal plan and purpose.
Right.
And so our focus must remain on that which God has prioritized.
Mm-hmm.
The document, the scripture application of baptism and belief, and there's one other that I passed out to you. We shall get to that, amen, as we conclude this section. Amen. I want to deal with every aspect of what they're telling you that you must do to be saved.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. They love to quote from the kingdom passage where the one question is asked, what must I do to be saved? Amen. And again, we said in Sunday school this morning, you must focus, amen, on our gospel And in the light of our gospel, the grace of God, amen, the contents of those epistles that Paul wrote, which is superior knowledge. And so those things that are conveyed or that are said, amen, the questions that are asked and the writings are all in the light of the knowledge of those particular covenants, what is known in those covenants. And so whenever you see that language, it's always tied to the limitation of what enlightenment is given there. And so if you want the whole story, you have to go to the gospel of the grace of God. Go to the grace contract, the grace covenant. Amen. And you get the total picture. All right, Brother Deacon, read there now from even though we got time, I want to utilize it somewhere else, basically. But we always go to Titus. That is the basis of our theme, the scriptural doctrine of regeneration. All right, Titus chapter 3, verse 5, from the Greek interlineal. Everybody that has one, say amen. Those that have your King James, amen, follow along. You'll see some of the reading is different, amen, but follow along. All right? Everyone has it, say amen.
Amen.
All right? Read.
Titus 3, verse 5.
Mm-hmm.
Not by works in righteousness, which did we,
uh-huh,
but according to the of him mercy, he saved us.
Mm-hmm.
Through washing of regeneration and renewal, spirit of holy,
mm-hmm,
which he shed on us richly,
mm-hmm,
through Jesus Christ, the Savior of us.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 7.
Mm-hmm.
In order that, having been justified,
mm-hmm,
by the of that one grace,
mm-hmm,
heirs, we might be having become.
All right, what he's read there is which we have been reading and conveying, amen, that you are not a contributor to your regeneration. You're not part of the salvation process. No performance or no consensus, no, amen, input, nothing, zip, zero, amen. You didn't accept Christ, and that triggered your salvation. That's not what it's speaking of here. But first of all, through the mercy of God, amen, he saved you. And he did it through washing, regeneration, and renewal, Holy Spirit. And this is an eternal act, eternal workings, things that happened before we ever got here. And so when he's says being having been justified, it is in keeping with the fact that those things which preceded it are all in the eternal sphere. So you have been justified, or you were justified, amen, in the eternal realm. And so as the context would bring it on down without getting into any grammatical construction in this verse, for we have done it before. You are an heir of God now.
Right now.
Amen. Right now, you're not on your way to heaven. Amen. You are in the heavens in Christ in eternity. All right. Now, from that, we move to, I want you to go to the document there that we handed out that hopefully everyone has. There might still be a few in the back. There in the rack, if anyone does. Now, hopefully, when we hand you these things, we take them and you put them in your Bibles. Amen. And that way, when you come back, you'll have them. The scripture application of belief and baptism. Last week, we looked at that word, baptizo. Again, here at the Grace Gospel Church, we utilize the modern Greek pronunciation. We utilize the modern Greek pronunciation here at the Grace Gospel Church. Belief in baptism, the scripture application of belief in baptism. And so the Greek word utilizing the modern Greek pronunciation is baptizo. Baptizo. There is no B or beta in the modern Greek pronunciation. Amen. It is vita, not beta. So, baptizo. Here, we had looked at Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, an event historically that occurs in relationship to supposedly a command, a commission that was given, yet when we properly evaluated it and exegeted it, it actually, through strict exegetical examination, showed that it was in the sense of them having gone and having been baptized. And the fact that you have the futuristic, there shall be saved, is tied to the eternal decree. So even in the kingdom gospel there, those that read it should understand, follow me this morning, that belief and baptism here were in, and I'm not going back over this morning because I want to get into the other part, the Greek verbs pistosos is rendered has believed, and baptistis is has been baptized. Amen. So again, when we translate this strictly from the manuscript in exegesis, it reads, and he said to them, having gone to all the world, proclaimed the good news to all the creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. And he who has not believed shall be condemned. Amen. And so basically, this is focusing back upon their ministry and what they had done as Jesus gave them these instructions. And again, the word baptistis, has been baptized from the root word baptizo, rendered baptized, is speaking in this context, in this verse, water baptism. Anytime you're into the kingdom gospel, you're into the new covenant, you're talking about baptism ritually. You're talking about water in this case. Amen. Which John the Baptist introduced, Jesus ministered to the Jews, to the household of Israel, to the household, amen, of Judah. Amen. This was given in recognition of the fact that that which had been promised to Abraham would be brought to pass. This was that good news that was proclaimed. Amen. Hallelujah. And basically the kingdom still in hand, except it is, amen, manifestly at this time on hold. But not only shall come, but it will come.
Yes, sir.
Amen. And basically, amen, you can count it done because all things are ontologized, or they come into existence through the decree of God. In other words, God has thought it, so it is. It exists now. That kingdom. But it has not been manifested. And our point here is that ritual baptism and belief should never be the basis. I'm going to the bottom, page 2 now. Amen. Last paragraph. As we look here, our conclusion is that the interpretation of the language here, as we've just said, is indicating a richer baptism. And examining the question, was this baptism in this passage of Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16, was it ritualistic? Is it by water? And the answer is yes. Is it by the Holy Spirit? It is no. What distinction is there? And it's very important to understand, because there's a lot of mixing this morning, and many don't really know, have an understanding of what actually is your entrance into Christ. How did you get saved? Was it through some that you did or someone did to you? And so, this, unfortunately, has been assumed without a proper investigation and determination of what the divers' baptisms are, spiritual and water, and there's even another one we made reference to, which is fire. But such assumption that have been made is neither grounded in necessity nor in the warrant of Scripture, but only regarded in the traditional teachings based upon what has been misconstrued from this passage as well as others. Yeah. Going in and they pull out things and they ran with them. Right. Didn't know what they were talking about. And it has confused the general populace of Christendom. But there is no warrant. And this is the point we want to make. In any of the scriptures, teachings for identifying any type of rites or rituals as the actual catalyst or that which actually, amen, starts the process for receiving salvation. Mm-hmm. And neither should any such warrant be assumed in this passage. Mm-hmm. This passage only signifies baptism according to their covenant, as their identification with the Lord Jesus Christ, amen, which was a part of their covenant. In this instance, the passage shows, again as we said, that this baptism is ritual. So now we move on. I want you to go to page 5. We want to ask you also to turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 38.
All right.
Now, as we do this, we say in sincerity that we love all of God's people, mm-hmm. especially those that vehemently oppose mm-hmm. and revile against the things that we feel God has led us to teach according to the Scriptures.
Yeah.
We love them, and we're not here to fall out with anything. And the very last thing that we would ever want to do is to cause discord, amen, among God's people. But we also recognize that only way that we can be unified is in the truth. And so we must take a stand for what Scriptures actually teach, not what, amen, they have been purported to teach, not what tradition, yes, amen, has brought into orthodoxy, mm-hmm. but it is the complete and total counsel of God that was delivered in its clearest format, mm-hmm. and also, amen, with all the cobwebs out, and everything crystal clear, and that is found in our gospel. And so when we even look at passages, as we're looking at Acts 2 and 38 this morning, by the way, which is not our gospel,
right.
Amen, it is to the men of Judah and the men of Israel, but when we look at these passages, we look at them from the vantage point of what we know in our gospel. Now, again, to kind of historically set the scene before we go into it this morning, Acts chapter 2 and 1, you see historically that there's a celebration in Jerusalem of Pentecost. And Jews from all over the world had come back for this celebration. Every 7 years plus one day, seven times seven is seven. So after the seventh Sabbath, high Sabbath, amen, on each and yearly, you take seven times seven is 49 plus one is 50. And that's all Pentecost means. Amen. We love all of God's people, but we have to tell the truth. That's the only thing Pentecost means. Amen. And so, this celebration, which is a Jewish celebration, amen, was the place and event that our Lord set as the stage for this miraculous occurrence that happened in Acts chapter 2, and which carries over into Acts chapter 3. Mm-hmm. All right? And so, the day of Pentecost began, and then in the fourth verse, amen, you see the physical manifestation of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and of course, according to how God had always dealt with them, Jews, he always gave them some sign.
Always.
Amen. Now that's the difference between, and that's what distinguishes and set aside the gospel of the grace of God.
Yes. Yes.
The gospel of the grace of God is a signless, that is no signs,
right.
A signless gospel.
Amen.
Paul writes on one occasion, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Amen. Signs are for those who walk by sight.
Right.
We don't need signs because we walk by faith.
Amen. Bring it out.
But on this day and this time, this was for the men of Judea and the men of Israel. And so, a sign was necessary in keeping with God's arrangement of how he dealt with them. And so you have the cloven tongues, and they began to speak in tongues, amen, as the Spirit gave them, amen, the various sign utterances. The various language utterance. Amen. They spoke in different languages. Amen. Not some of the Jewish gentlemen. Amen. I love God's people. Amen. And of course, again, we're not here to try to tear anybody down or anything. Well, we got to tell the truth. Amen. When we look at this, we see what is actually going on. And we have to do this because they have taken this and made these conditions for men to be saved. Amen. And this becomes the basis of their doctrine and their dogma.
Yes.
Now, as we look at this passage and we move down to Acts chapter 2, verse 38, previous to that, leading to that, Peter preached a message.
Yes.
What did Peter preach? Peter preached the gospel of the kingdom. Who did Peter preach to? To the household? He said who he was talking to. To the household, or to the household of Israel. He said, ye men of Israel, to the household of Judah. Mirroring what the new covenant in Jeremiah 31, amen, addresses. And who it is addressed to. And so, he preached the kingdom message. And basically, we get down to verse 238. And Brother, you can read it first from the King James.
Acts chapter 2.
Everybody got to say amen. 2 and 38.
Verse 38.
Uh-huh.
King James. Then Peter said unto them,
mm-hmm.
Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost.
All right. Now, again, before we read, and actually what I'm going to do, you all have to bear with me this morning. This is being recorded. Amen. And anyone, amen, that raises an objection, you're going to do it through Scripture. And we're going to deal with the actual literal transcript, amen, utterances. So this forces me to go, amen, and read the Greek, because what Peter said is not what that general accepted translation that he read is. Amen. Here the actual reading is Petros Theopros Optis Metano Isate Fisinke Vaptististo Eskatos Imong Epi to Onomati Iizu Christu Is Afisin Ton Amation Imin Imon ke limps sifte teen thorion to ayu numatus. Follow me now. I read this because this word for word is what that is rendered. Closely listen. And Peter said unto them, repented. And baptized each one of you upon the name of Jesus Christ into remissions of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now note the two verbs here. Metanoisate as well as baptistito. Both rendered repented and baptized, respectively. They are in the imperative mood and the aorist tense. They are both certifying commanded actions completed and assigned to the respondents as addressed. Now, I know we don't talk that way. Amen. But we must go back and look at what was actually uttered out of the Apostle Peter's mouth.
All right.
Now, one other ingression that is a very general impression obtained in the text is we look at two prepositions. The two prepositions are epi. In the King James, it is translated in. Mm-hmm. And is. In the King James, it is translated for. They are better translated. Epi is better translated upon. And is better translated into, respectively. So now I want you to take the King James and let's juxtapose. Amen. The translations. In the King James, it reads, and Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized. In the actual utterance from the text, it reads, and Peter said unto them, repented and baptized. So here you have repent and be baptized, which is alleged when what was actually said was repented and baptized. Follow me now. In the King James, continuing our analysis of comparing them, it said, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. From the actual Greek text, each one of you, upon the name of Jesus Christ, into remission of sins. So here you got a difference of for remission of sins as opposed to into remission of sins. the latter being what was actually said. And here you have a difference there for a man, which is actually into, and in, which is actually upon. So you are not baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. You are, the utterance here is every one of you upon the name of Jesus Christ. We'll show you, amen, how, amen, what the differences here really amount to. Now, to this, we must note that the man that this passage, Acts 2:38, should harmonize with all the other scriptures around surrounding it that are imperative.
Right.
Amen. As we look at the imperative, we note in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, and I don't have time to go there this morning. Amen. But any time, follow me now what I'm saying, you see a question asked concerning what must be done in relationship to salvation, and you see the language, what must one do? An example, and we did go through this one, so I can't bring this one up. Remember the jailer?
Yes.
And the shackles had fallen off?
Yes.
And the question was asked, what we must do?
Mm-hmm.
And the answer that Paul gave, it was imperative aorist. In other words, what Peter's answer to them is in relationship to those who were the chosen of God and elected by God, amen, and some position in the commonwealth of Israel, amen. These are the ones that it was commanded, a past completed command of repenting and baptized. And this is why, amen, it is an imperative aorist, because the only ones that would manifestly repent and be, quote, baptized were those, amen, who by and through election were placed in the body, that is, into the commonwealth of Israel in eternity. And so what is commanded here is a past completed command, because it is that which they are caused to do based upon the fact that such had already been actualized by God's decree. Now, you don't understand this unless you understand the difference between a thing being actualized in God's decree and it being manifested in time according to the decree. And so what the Holy Spirit would convey here is that those who would repent and, quote, manifestly be baptized in water, amen, were caused to do so because God had already called them out, picked them out, and decreed them.
Right,
amen.
Right.
Amen.
And so, as we look at this, and we move down into that second paragraph, follow me this morning. I'm going to go through this real slowly because we've got to clear up some things here. Because
right.
A lot of people this morning are frustrated because they went through the ritual and they went through the process. Amen. And they're still telling them this morning they're not saved. Amen. And we must closely examine this so that we will understand that salvation is not about a ritual and it's not about a process. It's not about an action that man participates in to certify or ratify or authenticate what God did in eternity. Because the action occurred in eternity. You only have the manifestation. manifestation in time. Right. So what is going on here in 238 is all about manifestation, amen, not actualization.
Amen.
God already had determined who of those belonged to him. And so this is what the Holy Spirit is basically pointing at. And so Paul said to the jailer, amen, when he answered him, it was an imperative aorist.
Amen.
Amen. And all of your house, he said. The Holy Spirit had determined
who
in that prison.
Right.
All of those.
Right.
He wasn't talking about his wife and his children and all of that, which we take. He was talking about all that were that were there. Some of those brethren, amen, were saved, that came to the knowledge of their salvation that night.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So it is not about something that we are doing. Mm-hmm. Now, we go to the second part. Hence, it should be comprehended that the phrase, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, is applied to the positioning of the sons of God. We reference 1 John 3:2, which is expressed of the prior prophetic phrase, he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit, amen, as recorded in Matthew 3:11, Mark 1:8, Luke 3:16, and John 1:33.
Mm-hmm.
Now, by just reasoning then, believed and saved must be viewed in the spiritual sense.
Mm-hmm.
But baptized is expressed in this grammatical construction is strictly regarding identification in the physical sense.
Mm-hmm.
Note that this does not mitigate the fact or lessen the fact or the impact of the fact of what the essence of baptism by the Spirit engenders in this verse and in verse 41.
Mm-hmm.
The same can be said about Mark 16:15-16. Even though they were talking about water baptism, this does not negate the fact that no one, amen, is placed into sonship through a ritual.
All right.
Amen. It is still the Spirit that must baptize you if you understand that baptize means placing you.
Mm-hmm.
So those who are placed into the Commonwealth of Israel, follow me now, those who are placed in the Commonwealth of Israel, amen, are placed there by the Spirit of God. That is their spiritual baptism.
Mm-hmm.
According to their covenant, amen, those whom God would cause to would manifestly give testimony to it by identifying through water baptism.
All right.
But everyone who is the lake of God is baptized by the Holy Spirit, which means the Holy Spirit placed them into son positioning, either in the body of Christ or the Commonwealth of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
I hope you follow me this morning.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Because we've got to understand these things and take some of the mysticism out of the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
We almost make the thing spooky or eerie.
Yeah,
yeah. And we tell people that the Spirit gets into the water, and the water in the Spirit. And when you go down into the water, the Spirit descends upon you and all of these things. And some of the others said, no, we didn't hear you speak in tongues. So after you go through all of that, amen, we've got a prayer, a charity room waiting on you somewhere.
Right, after that.
After that, amen, you got to go through all of that. And then many times after you go through all of that, amen, if that's what got you there, you got to keep it up to stay there. And then when you don't keep it up, they tell you you don't have it no more. And so we have to straighten this out. We love the brethren, but we must tell the truth.
Amen.
Now, so this exegesis brings particular relief to the struggle of some defending the idea that 3,000 people physically baptized ritually by water, the fact that they were accommodated in no more than a covenantal a ministration necessity. It was necessary according to that covenant, amen, for them to go through the ritual. Hear me, hear me, hear me. The reason they went through the ritual is because it is tied to the covenant they're under. They're under the new covenant. You and I, Gentiles, those in the dispensation of grace, members of the body of Christ, amen, have no such clause in your contract.
It's not there.
And this is why the Apostle Paul could say there is only one baptism, Ephesians 1 and 4. He's not talking about water, so we don't have to fuss about what it entails being saved, whether it's Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, or Jesus' name. Paul is talking about the Spirit of God that placed you in the body of Christ. That's the only baptism. Oh, my God. It's our prayer that God's people wake up this morning and understand. Now, in this scheme of sun positioning, are you with me? Water baptism is reckoned to have identified them with what the essence of baptism by the Holy Spirit engendered. That is spiritual placement. Everybody says spiritual placement.
Spiritual placement.
That's what your baptism is. Which unavoidably enters into the salvation of all of God's elect and does not flow as a mere testimony, which encounters no insuperable difficulties whatsoever. So we don't have to get into, amen, what's entailed basically by saying, no, the ceremony has to be done like this and that and the other. Hey, man, because we're not into ceremonies. We're not into that. Amen. I said again, and because I know the scripture backed me up, there's a pool I need. It's plywooded over. Nail shut. As long as I'm pastor here and as long as the word of God in Ephesians 4 and 5 said there's only one baptism in our contract, we won't do it. Why should we do something that's not in our contract? For what purpose?
What?
To get along with somebody?
Well.
And actually, when you join that crowd, you got to pick sides. Because they're contending. Some say the ritual of baptism in water should be by sprinkling. And they've got scripture for it. And others say, oh, no, 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 no. It means you got to do it the way Jesus did. It means you have to be submerged. And they've got scripture. And then those that agree on submersion, they're split. Some said, no, you got to recognize Matthew, what's that, 28:19, and others that speak to the end, that it must be in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then here come the apostolics. Oh, no. They run to this scripture we're looking at right now. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. As Peter did on the day of Pentecost. After all, that's the same day they got the tongues, which means that's the same day they got the Holy Ghost. So that's the baptism, amen, that's associated with the Holy Ghost. That's where I've heard them explain it. My God, this water baptism, amen, is one thing. Baptism through the Spirit is quite another.
Right, another. Right.
And so, amen, you've got to pick some side. So which is it? And then some say, well, they really want to be different.
Right.
You got to say Lord. If you don't say Lord Jesus Christ, if you just say Jesus Christ, amen, then you still, amen, don't have it right. That's why you're not living right, because you ain't been baptized right. And I heard some, amen, apostolic tell someone that it come, amen, from Church of God in Christ, that you're not saved You're not living right because you're not saved because you weren't baptized right. And you got to be baptized all over again.
I hear you. That's right.
All mixed up and messed up. And everybody's outside of their contract.
Amen.
And that's what's got this thing all messed up.
Mm-hmm.
Now, basically, top of page 6. By the way, those who are listening to this, amen, go on the website, gracegospelministry.com, and go into the doctrinal discourse section, or either go into the audio section, you hear this message, plus you can click on the icon and actually go to this document here. We are at the scripture application of belief in baptism at the top of page 6. Yes, we put it in writing.
Right.
Amen. We have the confidence that we are on target with the scripture. We have enough confidence to put it in writing.
Right.
Anyone, amen, that wish to militate against it, amen, respond, we said to you, you do your response in writing because we have put ours in writing.
Mm-hmm.
All right, at the top of page 6, most of all, the correct spiritual interpretation rescues all who are blessed to receive understanding of this passage from misinterpretation, which exalts ritual baptism to the point of it being an all but essential to salvation. It is significant that the Apostle Peter's exhortation in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, follows with a promise respecting the reception of the Holy Spirit and the disproportionate emphasis placed on ritual or water baptism, which is doubtlessly even more stimulated by disagreement on its mode. The eternal undertaking of the Holy Spirit establishes the essence of baptism, that is, identification of placement. Hence, the only thing that conditions the believer standing before God is exclusively his sovereignty.
Yes.
Nothing else.
Mm-hmm.
The dismissal of this doctrinal perception engenders the true motive for the elect's nature and service, which has been slanted to the point that many apparently are unaware of what actually constitutes the impetus of their entrance and security in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
You don't know what got you there. You're not secure in there because you're not sure what got you there.
All right,
man.
You understand?
Mm-hmm.
The reason you don't know whether you're saved is because you're not sure what got you saved.
Mm-hmm.
And if you don't know what got you saved, how can you be sure that you are saved?
Mm-hmm.
We got all of these doctrines, all of these dogmas, telling people you must do this and that and the other, amen. And a person out there, you know, he goes in one denomination, he hears one thing, goes another. You got all these things thrown at you, and all of a sudden you say, "Wow, where am I? What is it? What actually brings about my acceptance and interest into Christ?" Amen. To really, really be secure, you got to scrap all the dogma.
Yeah.
Got to scrap, amen, all of the denominational, positional, a jargon.
Mm-hmm.
You got to scrap everything that they say you got to do, and look into the scriptures and let the Spirit, amen, lead you to understand that it's already done.
Done. Man. Hallelujah.
And it's been done from eternity. According as he chose you in him before the foundation of the world.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
And here you have that saying, to be holy, amen. Basically, you have there the
present.
Infinitive, basically, that speaks to the end that you are holy in the sense that you are chosen.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You look at that Greek word, agios,
mm-hmm.
Sanctified simply means to be set apart. When were you set apart? Well, the day I went down and was buried in Jesus' name. No, you weren't. To be chosen is to be set apart. So when were you chosen? In eternity. Which means you were set apart in eternity. What did he set you apart for? He set you apart for what he did. What did he do? He baptized you. What do you mean? He placed you in the body of Christ. So when were you actually baptized by the Spirit? When he chose you and sanctified you? You were positioned in the body of Christ.
Yes, sir.
At the point you were chosen.
Mm-hmm.
And you were justified.
Mm-hmm.
When were you justified?
Yes, right then.
When were you declared righteous?
Right then.
Could God choose you?
Mm-hmm.
Sanctify you?
No way.
Place you in the body of Christ and not be justified?
No.
No, it all happened. It's instantaneous. There is no sequencing.
Hallelujah.
And God was justified.
Yes.
We are taught that we are justified by the fact that we put our trust in Jesus. So now God did something in response to what you did. No. No. As I was saying to the Sunday school class this morning, amen, every time you see that Greek word in whatever the clenching that now, whatever the clenching it might be, whether it's pisto, pistis, whether it's pisteo, whatever it's the clenching might be, when it is speaking of salvation, amen, and you see Christ in there, amen, it is in the genitive case, that is faith. Pistis means faith. But faith that belongs to Christ.
Amen.
It is Christ's faithfulness that saved you.
Amen.
Not your faithfulness.
Not.
It's not your belief that saved you. So, ooh, Pastor. You didn't believe to get saved. You believe because you always belong to him, and he gave you the illumination that way back in eternity he saved you.
Amen. Hallelujah. Amen.
Your belief is in testimony.
Mm-hmm. Bring it out. Bring it out.
To what God has already done for you.
Amen.
So you don't have to believe to be saved. You believe because God saved you and gave you that revelation.
That's right.
Because everyone that he saved, he doesn't give the revelation. Oh, those floating around here now thinking they're not saved. They don't understand it.
Right.
But thank God your position in Christ is not based upon your understanding.
Hallelujah.
Isn't that,
hallelujah.
Huh?
Hallelujah.
No. No. A whole lot of things we don't understand.
Right.
My goodness, wouldn't that be terrible? If our entrance and acceptance into Christ was based upon our understanding?
Oh my God. Oh my God.
And if ignorance put people in hell? Oh my goodness, that's shaky. That's scary. This is why we don't have to make up no doctrine for the infant that dies, or the mentally incompetent, or the person way back up in the sticks, and I mean the jungle, that never heard the gospel. So now you don't have to come and make a doctrinal statement as to what his status is. Amen. It all boils down to one thing. Did God sovereignly choose that individual in eternity?
Amen.
If he did, they belong to him. If he didn't, they don't belong to him. And it's none of your business. It's God's business.
Thank you. Thank you.
We got to stop this foolishness. Going around talking about assessing who's saved.
Yes, yes.
One preacher said one time, well, God, he told us not to judge, mm-hmm. but you can be a fruit inspector. No, you're a terrible fruit inspector. No, you're not qualified to be. Well, even in the kingdom gospel,
right.
He said, let the wheat and the tares grow together.
Now,
I'll separate them.
Right.
Amen. Because you go in there looking at the wrong thing. Amen.
Yeah.
And you throw it out,
the
wheat for the tares.
Yeah.
Amen. In other words, you stay out of God's business as to who He saved. This is what we have to do in relationship to baptism. So the only thing that conditions the believers standing before God is exclusively His sovereignty. His sovereignty. The dismissal of this doctrine of perception engenders the true motive for the elect's nature and service, which has been slanted to the point that many apparently are unaware of what actually constitutes the impetus of their entrance and security in Christ.
Right.
Such situations are not without precedent. At Ephesus, the Apostle Paul found certain men who were resting their confidence in John's baptism, who confess, here we quote, and we have not so much of heard whether there be any Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And here we quote from Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 3. In other words, as I close, all would do well to note that the truth regarding baptism by and in the Holy Spirit is itself more important than what Orthodox Christianity, led by sectarian teachers,
mm-hmm.
have purported it to be.
Amen.
You are saved.
You
are saved. You are saved by no act of your own,
you,
no cause of your own, no decision of your own,
yes.
no ritual ceremony of your own.
Hallelujah.
You were saved. You were baptized.
Yes.
You were placed in the body of Christ
yes.
in the essence of eternity. We shall move to our gospel. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 next week. God bless you.
Amen.
Praise Jesus. Praise Jesus.
Amen. Give a hand, praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.